Greetings one and all, and welcome on a beautiful Sabbath day now that we're entering into summer. I think that's, what, tomorrow? Or I think the solstice is about here. Usually around the 20th of June. You always giving us beautiful, cool weather.
Monday.
Is it Monday? In the news this week, you may have seen the Southern Baptists decided to pull out of the larger world organization or association or whatever it is because of the liberalizing of their doctrines and teachings of the larger group, like no doubt the desire to ordain sodomites or women, and maybe even women sodomites, who knows. I think I read somewhere was somebody's even doing that. But they came close to encouraging also that their members, 16 million of them, pull out of public school and go to a Bible or a church type school, which they failed to do, but that was one of the things on their agenda. I was surprised that they'd take such a step in this day of tolerance and cheap grace and just get along attitudes that we see about everywhere. Some still know, however, that Yahweh has standards, and those standards can't be compromised. And some will stand on Bible principles based on Yahweh's laws. And I was gratified to see there are some conservatives who are still willing to do that, even in an organization that has not yet discovered Yahweh's law. But when it comes to an end of all of that, when the elect have all been gleaned from the world, the man of sin stands up and Yahshua will then return. We know that secularism will triumph for a time until that time of deliverance from Yahshua. In Luke 18, verse 8, he asks a rather alarming question, which when I read it 40 years ago or so, I didn't quite understand. It didn't, because we hadn't gotten to that point yet. But in Luke 18 and verse 8, it's a rhetorical thing that he asked, but a statement. Nevertheless, he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Bullinger makes a note. He says, is it the faith, perhaps, that he's referring to? I'm wondering if it isn't faith entirely in Scripture. The U.S. is becoming a secular nation, as we know, following the footsteps of Europe and most of Canada. At the same time, we're under invasion from other religions of the world. Those Muslims, contrary to what the newspaper says and the politicians harp at, they are not just after our freedoms. They want us and the rest of the world for Islam. That sleeping giant is awakening. And it's all because we are turning from Yahweh, I believe. That's why they call it a jihad, a holy war. At the heart is their hatred for Israel and anybody that stands up for her and supports her. The world transformation has all come about in one generation, our generation, you and me. Things have changed drastically since I was a child. The religious status of our nation is like a healthy lawn. When the lawn is growing, when it's thick and vibrant and vigorous, it's hard for weeds to get in there. When that lawn starts to die and there are bare spots, then those crab grasses and those dandelions and all those other weeds start to flourish. I know it's true because it happened in my yard. I forgot to water it for a couple years. And guess what? Things will never be the same again. When it's sickly and dying, that's when the enemy comes in. Biblical religion is under tremendous assault, and it's falling down in droves, and the weeds are taking over. I'm not saying millions are necessarily abandoning their faith, but the faith they are embracing is bogus, and it's far from Bible-based. The accepted view today is that all belief systems are valid, and they have merit, that accommodation and toleration can be made for all sin, no matter what kind of sin it is, that Yahweh will accept you just as you are, that He loves you and wants you to come into your sinful heart, and there is nothing more you need to do but accept Him and continue living as you always have. And the number one bogus belief today is that all scriptural law has been abolished, so there's nothing you need to do, no changes to make in your life, nothing to follow. And if you are ever even entertaining of such a notion, that you are in gross legalism and guilty of trying to earn your salvation if you believe in any kind of standard of the Bible. We've come a long way since I was a child, 40 years ago. A brother was telling me how he got into a friendly discussion with a man who came to buy his tractor, and he said it was friendly until the subject of the Sabbath came up. And then he said the man got into an offensive, defensive stance. I mean, literally, as if they were going on into fisticuffs all over the Sabbath day, if you can believe it. The only reason that anyone reacts in a hostile manner like this to any of Yahweh's standards and his laws is because deep down inside there is guilt. They know there is something there that they're not doing, that they're falling short. And that's why, you know, it's like the old saying, I think it was Shakespeare, it says you protest too much, showing your real heart. And that's why we see so much protest against the law today, because the real heart is saying that there's something there. And people don't want to adhere to it. That's the only rational explanation for this universal contempt shared by multitudes for Yahweh's standards. But their disdain is irrational. Would you rather have, for instance, an adulterous, lying thief living next door to you? Or would you rather have a Bible-believing, values-supporting, moral person living next to you? Come on, what's so bad about the Bible? What's so bad about Yahweh's laws? And yet people will fight and scream and go kicking down the road if you bring up the fact that we need to be obedient to a standard, a biblical standard. The attack on the Bible's principles continues, and the results are all around us. We're reaping the result of this universal heresy. And today, in the eyes of most, biblical faith has been gutted to its very core, so it's now just a wispy, fluffy nothing. Churchianity is teaching the easiest religion in the world. There is little that is tangible to follow or do, nothing to separate you from the world. Sin is hardly ever mentioned anymore from the pulpit. No wonder worldly values are taken over. It's a natural thing to desire evil. That is the nature of carnal man. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Yahshua had much to say on this subject, and that's what I want to get into today. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light condemns the world, doesn't it? Light shows the contrast with darkness. Good, the contrast with evil. And men loved darkness rather than light. There is the key right there. If you wonder why people don't accept the truth when you tell them, don't accept the teachings of the scriptures when you tell them, it's because men would rather love darkness because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Kind of like that guy sneaking around in the darkness, you know, the thief. He doesn't want the lights to come on. He doesn't want his deeds to be shown to the world. That's why people put lights out in front of their house, so that the thief will be afraid to reveal to the world what he's up to. Same thing with truth. They'd rather have darkness. As much as people like to invoke the love of Yahshua, if he were here today, he would not be their friend. It would be just as it was in the time of the religious establishment of Yahshua's day. Why? Because he did not teach what they believed. You will not make friends with the world by teaching obedience to the word. And I don't care which era you live in, 3,000, 2,000 years ago, or today. You're not going to be a friend of the world. With Yahshua, it started out great, just as it often does when we witness the world, to the word, to the world. You know, we're excited, we're pumped up, and we find that there may be some interest there, kind of like the seed that, you know, fell on certain ground. No matter what kind of ground, usually it sprouts. But whether it takes hold is a different story, depending on the way it's been prepared and the ground that's there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Isn't that interesting? Yahshua taught the Jews in their synagogues, and everybody seemed to accept it. Glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There's our precedence for meeting on the Sabbath. Yahshua did it. Every time he went to a different place, he tried to meet on the Sabbath. Didn't always have a synagogue. Sometimes he had a lakefront. Sometimes he had a mountain. Sometimes he had a hill. But he met with people. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of Yahweh. Some say that Yahshua never used his father's name. There it is. He's quoting from Isaiah, and Yahweh is clearly there, the Tetragrammaton. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Now that means not just physically, but spiritually. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. And then he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, the keeper of the book, and sat down, the scrolls obviously. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The Hebrew or the Greek says continued fixed. Just, wow. Wondering what this was all about. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Apparently, this was a jubilee year. Because it was the time when these things spoken in verse 18 were manifest. And people were freed. And debts were freed. And all of that. And people were delivered from whatever debt they had, whatever slavery they were under. So anyway, here we have Yahshua speaking to them, and everybody was just amazed. They just, whoa, they looked at him. Who is this guy? Where'd he come from? Started out pretty good. Pretty good. And all bear witness, verse 22, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Joseph's son. That wasn't his last name, Joseph's son. But that's, you know, that's how the names came about, you know. MacArthur, he's the son of Arthur. That's what Mic means in Scottish, I guess it is. But anyway, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Thus we have people, one minister being traded by another church to go speak. You know, one week, another one goes to theirs, you know, because, well, he has more authority. He's from somewhere else. He's from some, you know, he's from Chicago. Oh, well, he must know, you know. We're just here in the backwaters of Missouri, and, you know, nobody accepts a man who's right there, you know, one of their own. Can't be anybody great. He's just one of us. That's what they were saying. Then in verse 42, we find they even wanted to keep him there. Didn't want him to leave. This was fascinating stuff. They had never heard this before. Never heard a man who could quote scripture and have the authority that he did. Notice verse 42, and it was day. He departed and went into the desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, kept him there, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of Elohim to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So there he went. And they didn't want him to go. He was in tremendous demand. They had never seen or heard anyone like this before. They never had seen anyone perform miracles like this man. The way he spoke that cut to the core of truth. They wanted him. There was an explosion of popularity when Yahshua comes on the scene. And that goes beyond anything that we could point to today. Any popular rock star or whoever else you want to point to, some politician. He was much more. But we soon see a pall being cast over Yahshua and his works. Let's turn to Luke 5, verse 17. Something happens. Something very ominous starts to take shape. What could that be? Chapter 5, verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. What are they doing there? Well, they want to get in and find out what's happening here. Who is this rival that's popped on the scene? Who is this man that's threatening us? Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of Yahweh was present to heal the people that were there. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man who was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Yahshua. Pretty ingenious. They dropped him through the ceiling because they couldn't walk on everybody's heads, you know, bringing this man in. And when he saw their faith, they would go to all this trouble, all this effort to bring this man to get healed. He said unto him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Didn't stop there. Our scene now switches to these other guys that are there. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but Elohim alone? But when Yahshua perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? What's the problem? What's bugging you, we might say? Whether it is easier to say your sins be forgiven you or to say rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up your couch and go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up therefore he lay on, and departed to his own house, glorifying Elohim. And they were all amazed, and they glorified Yahweh and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Very strange indeed did they see things today. And after this, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Now, you don't, anybody in his right mind would not call a publican to come and follow him. That's a no-no. These guys were not very well liked. He was a tax collector. He was in with the Romans. You know, he played politics. And he was after the people, the Jews, to get their money. It's the last thing in the world you would do is say, follow me, to a guy like this. And he left. All rose up and followed him. He went right with him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Oh, heavens forbid. Now we got lots of them in there. This is like going to a political convention of the wild and the willy here, but notice verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now they are. They're tagging around, watching him, going from one place to another, trying to condemn him, trying to cast aspersion on him. And Yahshua answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Or the self-righteous, by the way. We're going to get into that in a minute. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Oh, now they're getting nitpicky. Why are they out there praying and fasting and yours are just living it up? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. It all began with a lot of hope. Now we see some problems setting in. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. This is interesting terminology here, brethren. What does that mean? The second Sabbath after the first. Companion Bible has this interesting note. It says, all this represents only one word in the Greek, deuteroprotos, that is the second first, second hyphen first. It occurs only here in the New Testament. The first and second Sabbaths can occur only in the week of the three great feasts. The first of these feasts is a Sabbath, High Day, Hebrew Yom Tov, and is the first or great Sabbath, whatever day of the week it falls on. We call that the first High Day of the feast. The second Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, then becomes the second. So here we have Yahshua, and here we have the Bible acknowledging the feast days. So it came to pass. He's there, it's the feast, this is the Sabbath of the feast, the weekly Sabbath. Then he went through the cornfields, and the disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. He's not rubbing cobs of corn, he's rubbing, you know, grain. They called it corn. That's a misnomer in the King James, a mistake of the translators. There wasn't corn there. Corn, I think, is native to America. But it was wheat, some kind of grain. And, well, probably barley, obviously, as if this is the feast of unleavened bread. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Yahshua answered and said unto them, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of Elohim, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is master also of the Sabbath. So he said it's okay when there's dire straits, and to break a little protocol here in an emergency, which we know, you know, the ox is in the ditch, you're able to pull him out as long as you don't push him in. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath days. And, you know, they're getting in there again. Oh, let's see what he does now. And they might find an accusation against him. Well, he knew that. He knew their thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood up. Then Yahshua said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He always got them in an argument, didn't he? Always did. Looking around about them all, he said unto the man, notice he didn't run to a corner, hide, and do this thing. He stood right out in the open. He's going to show that it's right to do this thing on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with it. He said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Oh, and they were so happy. Those Pharisees and scribes were thrilled to see this miracle. And this man made whole again. Everybody rejoiced. Hardly. Verse 11, they were filled with madness. They were just livid. And for one thing, he performed a miracle, which they couldn't do. They knew he was somebody special. For another thing, he defied them. He defied their law. He defied their traditions, their added law. And commanded one with another that they might what they might do to Joshua. Well, now they're going after him. Now it's blood. Now they want to get rid of him. It all began with a little hope. It began with a lot of enthusiasm. But it didn't take very long before the tides turned. In fact, by the time we come into chapter 6, the hostility has reached a fever pitch. The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders of the day. I want to make that very clear. They viewed Joshua as the most dangerous person alive. He was the severest threat to their religion and to their power and to their authority and to their position. And they were quite right. He was. He was the most powerful teacher the world has ever or will ever see. And he was attacking their religion. Notice he wasn't focusing on the obvious, the prostitutes, the thieves out there, the crooks, the bottom feeders of society, the dregs. No. In his sights were the religious nobility. Why? Why? There may be those out there who think we may rail too much on the leaders of churchianity. But here we find a reason and here we find a precedent, brethren. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We find a parallel. A parallel here in the scriptures. And I think it's good authority for what we minister today as we try to bring back what's been lost. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the master that bought them. We're starting to see that today, aren't we? People giving up Yahshua, giving up the New Testament, bringing in upon themselves swift destruction. And many, here is the problem, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways, harmful, harmful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, like the man who couldn't stand to hear anything about the Sabbath day. Couldn't stand it. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Oh, well now they're in it for the money, aren't they? Because they have covetousness in their heart. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. What did Joshua say about the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites? Well, it's very, very clear. They will not see the kingdom. This is serious stuff we're talking about here, brethren. Joshua not only attacked them, but he struck at the foundation of their religious system, as well as the level of their own false spirituality. And his attack was relentless. You never see anybody in here come under the wrath of Joshua like these men. They called them snakes. He called them whited sepulchers. He called them every name in the book virtually. Why? Why? We live in a day when the pervasive view is political correctness and tolerance. Tolerance of anything. Along with that is the desire to get everyone together under the spirit of ecumenical teachings and ecumenical cooperation. Tolerance and ecumenism. Find out what we have in common and we'll all get along. We'll all get together. Problem is, that flies in the face of the Bible. That flies in the face of everything the Bible teaches. Because the Bible teaches a way that separates. And it's a difficult way. One of the reasons is because it separates. And that's very hard. It separates families. It separates friends. It's difficult. Even more, Joshua took that very approach. He didn't attack sin of society like the way he attacked the religious leaders. You'd think, well, man, he'd really come out against it, against sin. No, he went to the root of the problem. They were the dammers of souls because they offered people false hope, false solutions. Error. The mind of man. The deceptive lie. The ultimate delusion that Yahweh is pleased with you when he's not pleased with you. And that is the same lie the world repeats today, almost like a mantra. You see, Yahweh is not happy with sin. He will not overlook it. He will hold each of us accountable. And once we know his ways, we'd better stop our own and follow his. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. Nobody was attacked like these men who came up against Yahshua. And Yahshua turned his wrath on them. He was angry. You know, everybody has this idea that Yahshua just loves and all he can do is love everyone to death. And yet, he came down hard on these people. And the Bible comes down hard. Malachi chapter 2, and now, O you priests, you teachers, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay to heart to give glory unto my name, says Yahweh of hosts. They won't even acknowledge his name. Oh, he has many names. Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, we can call him whatever you want. Show me in the Bible where it says any of that. He says, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, your solemn feasts, notice, and one shall take you away with it. Isn't that interesting? Even, you know, if you don't accept his name, he's going to smear manure all over your face. I don't know about literally, but certainly I wouldn't want that to happen. Either way. Verse 4, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before, what? My name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me. Who? Levi, the priest, the true follower of Yahweh. In peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Turn from sin. Preach sin. Preach the law, because that's what sin is, transgression of it. For the priest's lips, notice, should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. Where do you see that today? Nowhere. Virtually nowhere. For he is the messenger of Yahweh. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law by telling them it's not in effect. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. Skip down to verse 12. Yahweh will cut off the man that does this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. He'll cut him off. Verse 17. You have wearied Yahweh with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh. It doesn't matter anymore. You don't hear right and wrong, good and evil anymore. It doesn't matter because he loves everybody. And of Yahweh, and he delights in them. Or, where is the Elohim of judgment? He's not going to come back with a sword. Yahshua's going to come back and just welcome everybody into his kingdom. A very perverted, totally opposite teaching of what the Bible says. You don't see this anymore, brethren. You don't see the scriptures being preached anymore. Yahshua attacked the system. He had compassion for the sinner. I mean, he sat down with them and he worked with them. He taught them. He had compassion. But for those that deliberately taught error for their own gain, he had nothing but contempt. He had no time for those ministers who taught from their own traditions, their own teachings, their own imaginations, their own errors. And he would blast those today who say obedience is legalism. He would point to his example of obedience, his own example. He would say, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. He would say, my meat, what I'm here for, is not to do my own will, but the Father's. He would say, my Father gave me commandment, and so I do. He would say, I do nothing to myself, but as the Father has taught me. Old Testament. That's what he taught. That's all he had. Teachings of the Father. It started from the very beginning to be so. He infuriated them to such a degree that even at the synagogue in his own hometown, before the day was over, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Why did Joshua do that? Why did he come up against the religious leaders? Why did he have the fortitude to stand up to everybody else? Why? For one reason. Because the divine truth is more important than anything else. That's why. Anyone who attacks the Bible, saying their obedience is legalism, and an attempt to earn your salvation, should come under the same condemnation that Joshua delivered against these people. They taught their own ideas too, telling people that unless they adhered to their added teachings, that they were lost. There's no difference between the two. Both were adding teachings not in Scripture then and today. It's just not there. You know, Joshua even ratcheted up the conflict with his foes because he always spoke the truth. And the truth goes head to head with error, always. Guess what else? Sinners will not inherit the kingdom. Sinners will not inherit the kingdom. People say Joshua came to save sinners. No, he did not. Joshua came to save people from the penalty of their sins if they would turn and repent. Let me show you some scriptures that say, and believe me, there are millions of people out here who don't believe this. They don't believe that the sinner will not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Who is that? Sodomites. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. Very clear. But then, notice, but such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. See, there's hope. There's hope. And that's why Joshua had such compassion for those that were ignorant, because there is hope. But there's no hope for those who deliberately defy their Father. You are sanctified. You're justified. Just as if that word means just as if you had never sinned. Justified. Sanctified means you're set apart. That's when you start following Yahweh and obey His voice. Obey His word. That's the difference between sanctification and justification. In the name of the Master Yahshua and by the Spirit of our Elohim. Okay? Let's go right. Just kind of pass right on through the New Testament here. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Will sinners enter the kingdom? Well, here, I kind of jumped a little bit into the passage. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists all the sins. I want to list them all. And then in verse 21, he says, finishing up the list, he says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Does that mean they have no hope? No. That means they can repent and turn from their ways. That's what it means. But he does not save us in our sins. He doesn't do it all for us. We have to repent. We have to be willing to give up this life for a better one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness or righteousness, without which no man shall see the Master. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of Elohim. Oh, you can fail of His grace. I thought His grace just kind of sucked you all up there like some giant vacuum cleaner, and there's nothing you can do about it and nothing you can say about it. No. You can fail of His grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you can be defiled by your own actions. But I want to go back to the start of that, verse 14. Holiness. Holiness. Hagiosmos in the Greek, it means purity, sanctification, and it implies a setting apart. That's what, like, Holy Spirit means, set apart spirit. When you enter the holiness the truth of Yahweh, you become set apart. There is no more of this ecumenism. Let's all get together. You can't do it. You cannot merge the two. It doesn't work. You either have truth or you have error. You can't have partway between. Yahweh says that those who are lukewarm, he'll spew out of his mouth. You can't compromise. Let's keep on going. We went to 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. And I'm way past myself. I meant to get these in order. I hope I have. Hebrews, yeah, I guess I have. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It's not, the love of money isn't, or money is not the root of all evil, as some people say, but it's the love of it. And believe me, Yahshua pointed that out with the scribes and Pharisees. They preach for gain, whatever they want, whatever tickles people's ears and makes them give more. "Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living Elohim, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we can pervert. We can pervert. And Yahweh says it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man who covets the riches of this life to enter the kingdom. I once engaged a man who believed the pervasive teaching that once you were saved, you were always saved. And I quoted Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. And he didn't have an answer. He tap danced around a lot of the other scriptures and finagled and did all sorts of gymnastics, none of which I can remember because none of them stuck. I mean, he couldn't deny them. He couldn't refute them. In Hebrews 6 verse 4 it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they impale to themselves the Son of Elohim afresh, and put him to an open shame." To me, this borders, if not the unpardonable sin, it certainly borders it. Those who were enlightened and known the truth, experienced it, and saw it clearly, and if they fall away and say, "I want nothing of it," and turn and follow the ways of the world totally. He said, "Well, you know, how many times can Yahshua die for you?" He can't, only once. He can't die for you multiple times if you've done this. He said, there's no more repentance for that. It's a complete, total turning away. People ask, you know, "Have I committed the unpardonable sin?" Not unless you, I mean, obviously, if you're asking that question, you're worried about it. No, you haven't. But if you're not worried about it, and you don't care about it, and you've completely rejected the Bible, I'd say you're in danger. Anyway, he couldn't answer that. And of course he couldn't. It's plain scripture. You know, whenever Yahshua was backed into a corner, what did he do? He quoted plain scripture. You can't refute plain scripture. They might get mad, you know, and their face gets red, and they just want to strike out. Boy, they're mad. But that's what Scripture says. If you've got the problem, it's your problem. It's not the Scripture's problem. It's not my problem. I didn't write, you know, what it says. You've got the problem. He couldn't answer it. Yahshua came to separate. Separate those who would repent and turn to him from the rest of humanity that would rather go its own way and rejects him. You know, frankly, it infuriates me to hear ministers tell lies to people. And you hear it every time you turn on the radio, turn on TV, and watch one of them. Because they don't preach the word. Yahshua came down hardest on those who claim to preach the truth. And when persecution comes, you know, they make people feel comfortable in their sin and their error. When persecution comes, they're going to be raptured out of it. They don't have anything to worry about. Still in their sin. Yahshua didn't escalate the conflict, being insensitive. He didn't escalate the conflict by being ungracious. The conflict escalated itself because there was truth versus error. That's why. I'm sorry, but truth separates. That's the nature of truth v. evil. Now let me rephrase that. I'm not sorry. If the fact of the truth separates people bothers you, then you better get back to the truth. Get back to the Word and straighten out your misunderstandings. Don't go blaming people and get mad at them. I'm not saying all this because someone got mad at me. It just happens to fit in with the, you know, what the Scripture says. Because it says it will separate. You know, it will. Now in the past, yeah, I've been called lots of names, I'm sure, that I didn't get a chance to hear. But here's the Word, you know. Yahshua said he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword of separation. And the only issue is, to what degree does one separate fellowship? And to that point, it becomes an issue of salvation. It becomes an issue of Yahweh's law. If someone, and we've had this in the past, who insists on breaking the Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath, and starts to justify it, we have to tell the man, sorry, but we keep the Sabbath. There's no sense in further fellowship. Because the Bible says this is what we're to do. And it's the commandment that identifies his very people. It is the sign that you are Yahweh's people if you keep the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath. When the Pharisees came to Yahshua saying, what do you teach? Why do you teach what is contrary to our law? I never read where he said, well, let's get together and find some common ground. Maybe we can agree on some things. I never see that anywhere. We can all be happy and comfortable where we are. You just, you know, do a little compromising. You come over a little bit this way, I'll come over a little bit this way, and we'll all be one happy family in error. There wasn't any common ground because you had the truth and you had error. And then never the twain shall meet. And there's no common ground between truth and error. All Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wanted to make this clear to the young Timothy, the evangelist, about to go out and preach. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. What was he talking about? 2 Timothy 3:16. What Scripture was he talking about? Well, the apostles hadn't, you know, had all their works compiled yet. John the Revelator hadn't put the book of Revelation together yet. Actually, he's not the revelator. That's a misnomer. It's Yahweh who reveals it to John. But, you know, these books of the New Testament hadn't been put together yet. The only Scripture he had was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the original covenant. It's given by inspiration, inbreathed, or breathed out, however you want to do it, of Yahweh, of his mouth, and is profitable. Notice this, what it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, to get your life changed. Don't just think you're going to be saved in your sins, but change your life. Repent, become baptized, change, go a different direction. For instruction in righteousness, how to live right. Don't just say, well, once saved, always saved, I can do whatever I want to now, because the Word is for instruction in living righteously. It's a continuum. It doesn't stop at baptism. It goes on through your entire life, instructing you in righteousness, and you become more like Yahshua as you follow in his footsteps. It isn't that we just can't wait to pick a fight with anyone, you know, professed who believes the Bible. It's the simple, unchangeable fact that the truth matters more than anything else, and that is our goal, to follow that truth. And if you always say the truth in every situation, the truth will have the effect of exposing everything else as false. Right? And people who are in that error aren't happy about that. They don't like to be brought up against the error of their ways. And that's the bottom line. Yahshua could do nothing else but teach the truth and show right from wrong. And when the conflict occurred, he went immediately to the truth, quoting the Scriptures, quoting the Old Testament, usually. And that brings up another conflict with today's teachings that avoid the Old Testament as if it were a coiled rattlesnake. You know, you don't want to come anywhere near. Pharisees and scribes were probably insulted by Yahshua because clearly, number one, they knew he was something special. He could go out and do all these miracles. They were insulted by him because of his knowledge. But mostly they were insulted because he told them they were wrong. Don't tell such a person who's filled with ego, you know, that reaches to the sky, that he's wrong, because he'll get angry. There's no way they could deny his hundreds of miracles. All those people he cured, all those good things he did, all the happiness that he brought. There's no way to deny that he was casting out demons and people got well and they started to see again and they got up and started walking again. There's no way to deny that he was the most profound speaker of truth that ever been heard on this planet. There's no way to deny that he had Yahweh's spirit. And by the way, I never saw him speak in tongues, but he still had Yahweh's spirit. They just saw him as a popular, huge obstacle who showed their weaknesses and just had to get be disposed of. They had to get rid of him. That's how they saw Yahshua. Well, in the interest of time, I want to just turn to John 17:17 and Yahshua's model prayer. I should say his prayer to his father. He says, sanctify, that means set them apart. Set them apart. Not come together with a few common teachings, but set them apart. How? Through your truth. Your word. Your word is truth. And that's interesting. Who is Yahshua? John 1. Who is Yahshua? He's called the Word, isn't he? When he's standing there before Pilate in John 18:38, and Pilate says to him, what is truth? I don't think he understood the irony of what he just said. Here was truth standing there in front of him. The Word. Not only Yahshua himself, but the Word of truth standing there in front of him. The Word is truth. If you want to know the Word, if you want to know the truth, I should say, go to the Word, because that is truth. Study it. Learn it. Don't be afraid of it. Come out of the error that you may have been taught and learn the truth, because there's so much error out there that you can easily be blinded if you don't begin a thorough study of Yahweh's Word. And for those who may be listening on tape, if they need help, write us. We'll do what we can. We'll send you some literature. Anything we can do to further your knowledge and understanding. Because we don't want you to be lost in the error that makes up most of the world today. And most of the people who are lost and simply don't even know it. Come to the truth. May Yahweh bless you.